Back in the 1980s and 1990s, I enjoyed a particular adventure every year with my father-in-law and several other men. Predominantly, I think most of them were in various churches over in the Ohio area. But every year in the fall, right before Thanksgiving, we would pack everything up and go deer hunting into the mountains of West Virginia. And it was something that I looked forward to every year. It was quite enjoyable. The anticipation of it, especially when I was younger, I would sit there and watch videos and read hunting magazines, making sure I knew everything about deer hunting that I could, especially when I first took up the sport and the hobby. And we would head off to West Virginia the Friday before Thanksgiving. And it was me, my father-in-law, and for a while, my brother-in-law. And we would head over to West Virginia. It was about a 7-hour drive, I think, to where we went in West Virginia. If you're familiar with West Virginia, Maryland comes across the top part of the state and kind of points down. And we were just southwest of where Maryland point, the point of Maryland is into West Virginia. And it was a little town called Parsons, West Virginia. That was the last town that we were in before we went into the National Forest. And we went into this small little town, and it was built right along a river. The river, I believe, was called Cheat River. And you would wind through the town, and then you would take this one particular road that quickly turned into a gravel road. And then once you entered the National Forest, it went down into it was just an old logging trail. And it was about a car length and a half wide most of the way. And if you ever met somebody coming out of this logging road, you would have to slow down and inch your way past that person so you either didn't hit their vehicle or shove the person on the downhill side off the road. And we went from Parsons into the National Forest 13 miles. So we went way back in to the National Forest, and we did this every year. And that winding road through the mountains, and on one side it was almost always straight up a mountain, and on the other side, it was almost straight down the mountain, down to the river or the creek valley. And we would wind back in through this Monongahela National Forest to where the road finally just came to an end. And where it ended, that area back there, there was a big creek flowing through the mountains. It was very scenic, very beautiful, but it was called Yellow Creek. And that's where we would set up camp. And at the end of that gravel road, it kind of got a little bit wide there so people could turn their cars and trailers around. We would set up camp. And we'd get there, and our camp consisted of a big canvas green tent. It was big enough to hold, I think we had 6 guys in there with bunks and a fold-out table where we could cook on and fix our meals. And then off to the left, right by the door, there was a cast-iron wood-burning stove, which kept us warm and provided our heat. And that's the way we camped. And we had a wonderful time. It was a blast. And I look forward to that every year while we did that through those, on and off through those 20 years. But hunting, as much fun as it was, wasn't without risk. It required us to do quite a bit of planning before we went on the trip. And it was important that we take the proper care in planning our trip, because if we didn't, we were going to have problems. It's not good if you're 13 miles out into the wilderness and something serious happens, and it's not easy just to go around the corner to a doctor or to a hospital. So you have to take extra care in preparing, and then certainly while you're there, you definitely have to be careful and plan your step throughout your journey while you're there hunting. Life is the same way. Life can be fun. God intended it to be successful for us. But for it to be successful, you have to have a plan. I have to have a plan. We have to have goals set in our life. And we have to understand what it takes to get to those goals, to achieve those goals. And if we follow our plan, we set the right goals, and God blesses us, we can have success in life. That's the way God intended life to be, like He intended life to be successful. But the same applies to our spiritual life as well. God set before each and every one of us a goal of making a part of His kingdom. And He wants us to plan, to lay out how we're going to get into His kingdom, the path that we're going to walk. And He wants us to be successful in His calling that He's given each and every one of us. But just like life, just like the hunting trip, there can be risks along the way. Dangerous points where we have to be very careful in our spiritual journey to take the right steps, to make the right decisions as we go along our life. I want to ask you to think about something for a minute. This is where I messed up in Indianapolis. Think about the Israelites. The Israelites were held captive in Egypt. Jesus Christ decided that the time had been fulfilled and He was going to go in and He was going to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And He did that. He led them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, brought them across on dry ground, and then closed up the Red Sea around their enemies, around the Egyptians. They were delivered. It had been completed. What did Jesus Christ do next? Did He look at the Israelites and say, okay, you're delivered, I've set you free, now go do what you want to do? Absolutely not. That was just the beginning of their deliverance and their relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That was just the beginning. It didn't end with their deliverance. And today, as we close out the days of unleavened bread, we need to make sure we understand that while the symbology that we think about and put into our life during this time is coming to an end, the meaning of the day doesn't end. Jesus Christ has delivered each and every one of us. He's not only delivered us, but He's washed us, He's cleansed us from all sin, and He's delivered us from the penalty of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we won't turn there because we've read it probably more than one time as we approached and went through the days of unleavened bread. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it states very clearly, Paul said that you are truly unleavened. That means that there's no sin in you. God and Jesus Christ have removed the penalty of sin from your life. We cannot have sin in ourselves and in our life and still be considered unleavened. God the Father and Jesus Christ have taken care of that for us. But just as they didn't just deliver ancient Israel from Egypt, from the physical sin, and say, okay, go on, do what you will do, they don't do that with us either. See, being delivered from the penalty of sin and having been completely sinned, completely washed of our sin, our journey is just now beginning at baptism. It began at baptism. He didn't look at us and say, okay, I've washed you, I've cleansed you, now go do what you will do in your life. Absolutely not. Spiritual freedom is the beginning of our journey with Jesus Christ. Being cleansed and unleavened brings responsibility upon us. It's not enough just to be washed and then sent back out to do as we will do or to do as we please. Once we are cleansed and once we are washed from the penalty of sin, a great responsibility is upon us to remain clean, to remain unleavened. God the Father has washed us. We must take care of what He's washed. Today I would like to lay out several points that you can take with you as you continue on in your journey with Jesus Christ and away from these days of unleavened bread. As we go through these points, I'll also relay some of the things that I have gone through in my hunting trips in the past that kind of parallel what we're going to talk about today. Parallels our journey, our spiritual journey, and our walk with Jesus Christ. Every journey that we're on, whether it be a hunting trip, whether it be our normal life every day, whether we're talking about our spiritual life, all of those things have a potential of risk involved in them. And we must continue in our walk. And that is actually the title of my sermon today. The title of my sermon today is simply, Our Walk. The first thing we must do, this is the first point, the first thing we must do as we move on from these days of unleavened bread is watch your step. Watch your step. Our West Virginia hunting trips were quite unique because they'd be filled with excitement, full of preparation, a lot of good times, but the morning began very, very early. This is typically the part that I didn't like about the hunting trip, when the alarm went off in the morning, because the older men that were there with us, they were very enthusiastic about setting that alarm nice and early, so we had plenty of time to get up. And being in West Virginia, just before Thanksgiving, it had a tendency to be quite cold. And I'm snuggled down in my sleeping bag, and the last thing I wanted to do was get out of that as a young man. But the alarms went off, people started stirring, and we started rising up from our cocoons that we were in through the night. And we would rapidly put some sandwiches together, fix our lunches, pack our backpacks, make sure we had our gun and our ammo, multiple layers of clothing. If it was warm out, we would at least take the extra layers of clothing with us in our backpack so we could put them on when we're out there. And we would head out after having a nice breakfast. We would head out for a long walk. It took us about 45 minutes to an hour of walking up the mountain, which was not done in a quick fashion, to get to where we hunt. Where we were situated there in West Virginia, where the road ended and we set up camp, to the one side of camp was straight up the mountain. The other side of camp went straight down the mountain to the creek bottom. And typically, when we would hunt on the upside of the hill, because as you can probably figure out, at the end of a long day, if you've been successful and you were able to harvest a deer, it's much easier to drag the deer, a dead deer, down the hill than it is to be down in the creek bottom and drag them back up. So the journey started very early in the morning, and we would leave camp probably an hour and a half before sunrise. So it was still quite dark. And we knew we had at least an hour walk before we got to the place where we would hunt. And we knew it was going to be a long, difficult walk. As you set out from camp, we had to walk for probably an eighth of a mile on flat ground on this trail that started back into the woods. And then there were trails that went off of the main trail as you went down through there in different locations. Some went to the lower end, to the creek bottom, and others went up, meandered on at the side of the top of the mountain. And as you're going up through there, you had to be very careful where you walk. Keep in mind, it's completely dark. All you can see in front of you is that worn path in the woods, and you had your flashlight to guide you and direct you along the way. And if you weren't careful, it's very easy in big clumsy boots and a backpack on, carrying your gun, to trip on something, to come across a hazard. And it didn't matter how many years you hunted this area, it's very easy to trip and to fall and to get hurt. My father-in-law was there with us one year, and we were walking back in early in the morning, and we were heading up the side of the mountain, and he was in his, I'm not sure, exactly sure how old he was, but he would have been in his 60s, and he tripped and he fell. And I'm not sure exactly what he hit, but I think he hit a rock. And he went face first into the ground, and I was there, and my brother-in-law was there. And we quickly went by his side and said, "Are you all right? Are you all right?" And he said, "Oh, I'll be all right." And he gets up, and of course we shine a flashlight in his face. And there's blood running down his chin. And he actually, his tooth went through his lower lip. It wouldn't do it. So we said, "Well, wait, you want to go back to camp or anything?" He goes, "No, I'll be okay." He was a tough guy. He's actually from West Virginia. So he was going back home when we were doing this every year. But he goes, "No, I'll be all right." So sure enough, we walked on up And we thought, you know, in the morning it just had happened. We didn't think it was very bad. But later on that day, when we met back up with him to go out of the mountain, off the top of the hill, it was all dried blood. It was a mess. His lip was all swollen. But he hunted the whole day. He toughed it out, and everything was fine. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful and be on alert for the possible risks that are there, because they are there. It's the same way in our life. We have to be careful. You know, we walk in a world of darkness. We went out hunting in the dark, completely dark when we went out hunting. We walk in a world of darkness, and we need to make sure that we keep our focus and that we stay on the path that God has laid for us and that is walked by our forefathers. You walk down that path and it's blazed for you. You see where you're going. When you're walking into the mountains and it's dark and you're on that path leading you back to where you want to hunt, that's all the guidance you have, is your flashlight and that worn path in front of you. It's important for us, when we're physically out there walking in this vast wilderness, that we stay on that path. If we would have ventured off of it or think, well, I think I need to go this way, and walked off into the mountains, we would have quickly been lost. And then we would have had big problems. You have to maintain and stay on that path that leads you where you want to go. God set us on a path. We're not the first ones to walk the path to God's kingdom. Many have gone before us and have worn down that path towards God's kingdom. And that path is laid out by the obedience to God's laws and His truth and His way of life. God put us here for a purpose, to walk this path to His kingdom. There's no shortcuts to it. And if you think that there are, and you get off of them and you take an offshoot to somewhere else you think is better, you're going to end up with deep, big problems. One day I was hunting, and above camp, right above camp, at the very top of the mountain, were these big rocks, big rock formations. And one day I was hunting above camp, and I was sitting up on this rock, and I'm at least 15 or 20 feet in the air. You know, I have a really good view down. I enjoyed it, but I never saw a deer up there. But I enjoyed it. There's a big owl in the tree. I got to watch him for a while. But I'm sitting there, and it's about lunchtime, and I hear this, somebody breathing real, real hard, but I can't see anything. I mean, they were just huffing and puffing. And I'm waiting, and it's getting louder, and it's getting closer to me, and I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? And I could hear where it was coming from. And I had a pretty good idea where I was situated in this mountain. Now keep in mind, when you're 13 miles out into the mountains and into the national forest, and you get on top of a mountain and you look out, you don't see villages and towns. As far as you can see are mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. It looks like it's endless. And here this guy's coming from what I know to be the backside of the mountain. To my back, there's a road that wraps around the mountain, but he's coming from a direction opposite the road, which I knew to be trouble. You don't want to be traveling from that direction, because behind him is nothing but mountains and not roads. So he's coming up through there, and pretty soon he comes through this big patch of rhododendron. If you don't know what rhododendron is, it gets very tall in the mountains and very thick. And I was told, even in my first years of hunting, that whatever you do, don't go into the rhododendron, because you get turned around, there's no trails through it, you get lost and you lose your bearings, and next thing you know, you have no idea of where to go. So we were very particular to go up where we wanted to hunt and do a 180 and head back in the evenings. You didn't just go up there and start wandering around in the wilderness. Well, this guy had been lost. He was lost. He didn't know where he was. And he had his coat strapped around him. He was hot. He was sweating. He was panicking. He was breathing very hard. His gun was down to his side, and he was being careless with it. And he comes through there, and he breaks through this rhododendron, and he just stops, and he hangs his head, and he just, and I got his attention. I said, hey, excuse me, can I help you? And he goes, ah. He was so glad to see somebody else. He goes, I'm looking for the road to Yellow Creek. And I said, you're okay, calm down, you're on the right path. I said, just keep going, because he was cresting this mountain that I was on. I said, just keep going. It'll crest the top of the mountain and go down on the other side, and you'll run right into the road. You can't help but hit the road. Ah, thank you. But he was scared and he was worried because he had gotten off of his path. He got lost. He took probably what he thought was a shortcut and just meandered off of the main trail. And it caused him a lot of grief. Thankfully, it turned out well for him, I assume, because he couldn't hardly go wrong by listening to my directions. It was pretty obvious he was going to hit the road. And the roads always take you back to civilization, even though that road would have been 13 miles in the wrong direction. But there was plenty of times we listened to the radio down there in hunting season, and dads and sons go out and they take their young sons out there hunting with them. And the son gets separated from the dad and starts wandering around. And pretty soon you hear, after about 2 days, they start putting it out over the radio that a young boy's lost in Monongahela National Forest. And I'm like, oh, I can't imagine being lost out there. But it happens almost every year. It comes on the radio. Kids or people are lost in those mountains. And it can be dangerous. So it's not without risks. And this world that we walk in is not without risks either. There are all kinds of risks that we face every day. And we can't afford to be careless with these risks. This world that we're in is a dark world. It's an evil world, full of sin. And it can be nothing but trouble for us if we venture off of God's path that He has laid for us. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12, verse 35. John chapter 12, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And that's an absolute fact. When you're out walking in the darkness of a mountain, you don't know where you're going if you venture off that trail. You need to stay on the trail and you need to use your light. Spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is our light. He's our guide and our director through the darkness in this world. I'm navigating through the darkness in this world. It can be a very big hazard to God's people if you don't respect the darkness that is in this world and the evil that's there. You don't want to get caught up in it. We need to be very careful on how we walk in our journey with God and with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you would please turn there. Paul makes an interesting statement here in Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. See, there's a proper way to our walk in Jesus Christ. A worthy walk. Paul tells us, and he told his brethren at that day and time, to walk worthy of the calling that you've received. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. We'll see a little bit more about this walk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. So now Paul's saying that he wishes that we would walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. We know that a part of our calling is that of being a part of His family. And a part of the glory of that family. Of the righteousness and the good things that come from God and Jesus Christ. We're called to be in the family of God and to participate in the glory of that family. not for our vanity purposes, but the glory of just being a part of the God family. It's a very humbling thing. When you have that type of a calling, you have great responsibility upon how you live your life. So what are we to be like? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. How are we to conduct ourselves in our walk, in our journey? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. See, now we see even a little more information from Paul about this worthy walk, that it is that walk has to be fully in line with God's law and His way, fully in line with obedience to Him. We can't just be obedient in the things that are easy, the things that we want to obey God in. We have to obey God in everything, all of His word. Again, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. You see, your walk and your Christian calling should be filled with good works, doing good for others, doing good in terms of obedience to God. All of that is good work. And then he goes on and tells us one more thing about a worthy walk in Jesus Christ. And that is that we need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to not just come to church once a week or once or twice a month and hear sermons. This needs to be a part of our life every day. Every day we need to study God's Word, to have it put into our minds, to increase our knowledge and our understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. That is a part of a worthy walk. A worthy walk is very much has God's Word applied to that person's life. When you hike the same trails day in and day out, you become very familiar with the difficult parts, the treacherous parts. But there's always the risk of something that you don't expect that can cause you big problems, especially if you start taking that journey for granted. If you walk the same path day in and day out, you become very familiar with it. You can say, oh yeah, there's no problem here. I've walked this 100 times. And you walk that same path. But every once in a while, especially if you start taking it for granted, problems can creep up. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a mess. Don't take anything for granted in your life. Especially don't take for granted your calling that God has called you to. Don't say, okay, I know the days of unleavened bread are coming up. I've been through them 20 years now. I understand what's taking place. Don't take it for granted. Dive into your studies and your preparation and be enthusiastic. Be energetic with your walk towards God's kingdom. Satan is out there. And he's working to trip you up. Satan is working to bring you pain and suffering. Because he knows if he does, he can get you sidetracked. He can get your mind focused on yourself rather than God's Word. A big part of watching our step in life, and especially our spiritual life, is making sure that we watch out for bitterness. Bitterness will cause you big problems in your life. And the big, really big problem with bitterness is it starts in the mind. It starts in your mind and it sits there and it brews and it brews. And by the time it becomes a real big problem and is shown outwardly, it's usually too late. Be careful with bitterness as you leave these days of unleavened bread. Watch for it in your life. Guard yourself against becoming bitter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, back a few pages. We'll start reading in verse 30, actually, is a good place to start. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We have to watch for those things in our life, because nobody is protected from them. Anybody could get themselves, as my father-in-law would say, get their nose out of joint, because things don't go their way. He was from West Virginia, and he, if you ever had a chance to meet him, you would have loved to meet him and get to know him, because he was full of sayings that made you stop and scratch your head and then realize the point that he was trying to make from him. But I enjoyed talking to my father-in-law for those reasons. He always had a way of making a point in life. But we need to guard ourselves from bitterness. And actually, verse 32 shows us the remedy of the beginning of a bitter spirit. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, we were completely separated from God and Jesus Christ prior to baptism. Completely. At enmity with God. That's an enemy of God because of our sinfulness. And Jesus Christ cleansed us, and He was the catalyst to bring us back in relationship with God the Father. If they can forgive us, we have to be able to forgive one another. We have to be able to show love to one another, to be kind to one another. If you see bitterness popping up in your life over some issue you felt that you were treated unfairly in, go to that person and be kind to them. Show love to them. Be tender-hearted towards them. Forgive them. See, verse 32 is the answer to removing a bitter spirit from your life. We must make sure that we guard against the dangers of bitterness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings. See, that's what we're to give one another. Blessings. If someone does evil to you, don't return evil. Return blessings. If someone reviles you and causes an offense to you, don't cause an offense back to them. Give them blessings. Knowing that you were called to do this. We were called to this way of life. It is a part of our calling to be ready and prepared to deal with a potential bitter attitude. And then Paul goes on and finishes, I'm sorry, Peter goes on and finishes out verse 9. It says, that you may inherit a blessing. You see, if someone comes to you and does evil to you, and you do blessings back to them, God says that He will bless you. He will take care of you. He will profit you in your life, in your focus in life. So we must be compassionate. When wrong is done to us, stop the process right there. Don't let it fester and feed on into more problems and problems being passed back and forth. That's a part of our calling, to handle life in that way. The next thing that we must do, the second thing as we prepare to leave the days of unleavened bread, is to set your mind. Set your mind. When we go out for a day's hunt, we went out for the whole day. And all the years and all the days that I've hunted there, we never went out and said, okay, today, guys, we're going to hunt for 2 hours. No. We get up at 4 a.m. and we would stay out there until sunset, which was when the legal shooting light ended. And it didn't matter if it was 2 feet of snow, which it had been at some times. It didn't matter if it was pouring rain and 40 degrees the whole day, which I've experienced that for the whole day. Very tough. Very tough. Really works on your mental capacity to stay up on the top of that mountain when it's just pouring rain on you. And all you've got is a canopy. You don't take any tents with us up on top of the mountain. There's no shelters. Sometimes you can kind of curl in back against a rock. But other than a poncho, that's what you took with you for the day. And enough food to sustain yourself and keep you warm. We didn't build any fires up on top of the mountain. One time I was up there hunting one day, and it was a nice day. And, you know, you think you're the only one around in the world when you're up there because you don't see anybody else generally. And I'm sitting there, and I start smelling something. I'm thinking, what in the world? I'm up here. I haven't seen a person for days. I'm sitting up there. I smell something. I'm thinking, it's a cigar. I'm thinking, what? I'm sitting up on top of a mountain, and I'm smelling a cigar. And then pretty soon, it was probably 5 or 10 minutes later, here comes this hunter walking through there smoking a big cigar. I'm thinking, if my nose is smelling your cigar, buddy, you're just taking a walk through the woods. There's no deer going to be anywhere near you. But he just gave me a wave and kept walking. All right, well, good luck with your deer hunt. But I don't know where I'm at now. Set your mind. Still not sure where that goes with cigar smell. But you go out for the whole day when you go hunting. You have to be prepared. And you set your mind for it. You know that no matter how miserable you get, if you go back to camp at lunch and other guys find out about it, it's nothing but shame for you. So everybody knew the peer pressure that was there. You went out for hunting. It was a long journey up, and you stayed there until sunset. And there were times when I'd sit there and I'd be looking at my watch every half an hour. Oh, man, we still got a long way to go. And I would look, kind of set a goal of making it to lunch, especially if it's cold. And there were some days it would be down in the teens for temperature. And that's tough to sit there, sit still during that kind of weather. It really puts you mentally to a test because you want to give up. And you just sit and think. I'd sit there and think, oh, man, that tent would feel so good. And I know there's soup down there I could warm up. And that cast iron stove, throw some logs in there and get a fire going. And you just imagine the heat. Doesn't make you feel any warmer. But it makes it harder to maintain your mental stability to stay out there and endure it to the end. But that's what we did. And it takes that spiritually for us as well. Sometimes it's going to be tough. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult. You might have those downpours of rain every day in your life. And you want it to end. You want it to be over. But we need to be tough. We need to make sure that we keep our focus on our Christian journey, on our spiritual journey. Be strong and diligent in setting our mind to finish the call that we've been given. On our Christian journey, we will be tested. There's no doubt about it. All of God's people throughout His Word have been tested and tried and developed in their character to be tough Christians, to be enduring Christians. But that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be tough spiritually. He doesn't want us to be weak and saying, Lord, I just can't take it anymore. I just got to get out of this. That's not what God has called us to do. When things get tough, and they get so tough that it seems unbearable, there's a couple things that we need to make sure we do in our Christian journey. The first one is, take it to God's throne. Take it to God's throne. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 12. I want to read this from the New Living Translation because I feel it really brings the clarity of what was intended out in a very clear way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, because of Christ and our faith in Him, see, it takes both. It's Christ and our faith in Him. We can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. That's a powerful statement by Paul. He said, because of our faith and because of what Jesus Christ has done, His giving His life, we can go confidently in the presence of God. When times are tough, We need to remember that verse. We need to remember that that is where our comfort is. Being able to come before the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. What we're about to read is also important to keep in mind. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In other words, don't give up. Hold fast on your faith. Maintain that diligence of staying out there all day, no matter what's going on. We need to make sure that we hold fast our faith and our confession of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." That word boldly can also mean confidently. Come boldly and confidently. You don't want to go before God's throne arrogantly. We go there humbly, but we go there with confidence. "To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God has made a way of help for us. He doesn't leave us here walking our journey in life all by ourselves. He is there for us. The second thing we need to do when we are tested in our spiritual journey is remember that Christ is always by your side. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now this is setting an example of as if you were running a race in a stadium. And the stadium's full of people watching you run that race. Well, that's the way our calling is. There are so many people watching us run our race. Your co-workers, students at school, the angels, God the Father, Jesus Christ, looking down upon you as you walk your journey towards God's kingdom. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us." Start putting those things behind you. "And let us run with endurance." Be steadfast, not quitting. "Let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I also want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord." Don't throw away or don't disregard the confident trust in Jesus Christ. "Remember the great reward it brings you." You see, that confidence and trust in Jesus Christ to be there for you will be of great value when you need it, when you're going through life's difficult times. Verse 36, patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. "For in just a little while the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away." God the Father will take no pleasure in anyone that turns back or gives in or quits with his calling and his journey towards the kingdom. Verse 39, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. It doesn't say that our souls are already saved. It paints a picture of what's going to happen in the future to those that remain faithful to God and to Jesus Christ. Hold on to your faith in Christ. Don't take it for granted. Hold on to it and realize that He's there with you on a daily basis. Know that Jesus Christ is always with you and forever will be with you. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Very inspiring scripture. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the promise from Jesus Christ, that He'll be there by your side, helping you, taking care of you, supporting you with His obedient, righteous right hand. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul knew that Jesus Christ and God the Father were with him all the time, and that nothing could separate him from them. Romans 8 verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the Father and from Jesus Christ, except for ourselves. If we choose to turn away, to reverse our journey towards His kingdom, we have the power to separate us from God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a very dangerous thing to do. But Jesus Christ and God the Father promise to be there with us, to take care of us, to help us, to give us comfort when we need it. We won't turn there, but in John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus Christ said that He promises not to lose any that His Father would give Him. And His Father has given you to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will take care of you. He'll be there to help you. Again, that was John chapter 6, verse 39. And another verse, a companion verse, if you'd like to put that in your notes, is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. The third and final thing that we must keep in mind as we leave these last days of unleavened bread is that we must walk in newness of life. We must walk in newness of life. Having been washed and completely cleansed, we are to go forward on our journey walking in a newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 5. It says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We need to walk in a newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We need to fully understand and comprehend and know that we have been given new life in our life. That was a gift from God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, for each of us. But what does that mean to walk? What does it fully mean to walk in newness of life? Let's continue reading in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We need to make sure we leave these days of unleavened bread being determined to leave sin behind us. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Now notice what it says here at the second half of verse 10. But the life that he lives to God. What does that mean in regards to Jesus Christ? That the life that he lives to God. He lives his life completely dedicated to God. Completely dedicated to God. Verse 11. Likewise, you also. You see, previous to this, we were talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done and his condition and what he's doing now. He lives his life, his existence now is completely dedicated to God. Verse 11 changes the focus to us. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alive to God. Completely dedicating our life to God. That's what we do at baptism. That's what we did at baptism. Completely dedicated our life to God. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. If you're completely dedicated to God and focused on that in your life, you can't allow sin to reign or have control or dominion in your life. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Verse 13, and do not present your members or as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, that is completely living your life to God. That's what it means to walk in a newness of life. Having your life fulfill righteousness to the best of your ability in your life today. You and I are a work in progress. God the Father has begun that work in you. He's begun that work in me. Do you see and feel God's work being done in your life? Can you look back at your earliest days of conversion, of baptism, and see the growth that has taken place in your life down through the years? I hope you can. God wants you to see your growth. He wants you to be able to step back and see the building that he is constructing in you. And then to bow your heads humbly and give God thanks for it. But he's begun a work in you. And you and I are a work in progress. None of us are perfect yet. He's leading us and working with us, taking us to a point where we will receive complete righteousness in his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. As we leave these days of unleavened bread, we need to make sure that we're yielding to the work that is being done in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. I could just as easily say for obedience. We are created in Christ Jesus for obedience, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That plan, this concept, this idea of Him calling people and preparing them to be a part of His kingdom, be a part of the first fruits of His kingdom, was a plan that He set in order ages ago. And He's working it out and bringing it to fulfillment through you in your life. You're His building. You're His workmanship that is being done. It began at your baptism. The work that is being done in your life isn't just God's work in your life. We need to make sure we understand that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The work that's being done in our life is not just God's work. I want to read this verse 9 here from the King James Version because I think it really explains the full intent of the verse here. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." You see, God's working in our life. He's building and forming and bringing you towards His kingdom, preparing you for full righteousness. But we are laborers in that process. We are working with God to make the changes necessary in our life. Going on in verse 9, it says, "You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." He's constructing you, forming you, fashioning you, changing you from the inside out. Going on in verse 10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." See, Jesus Christ laid that path out for us on our journey. He was the first ones to walk that path in obedience and perfect righteousness, the first accurate path to God's kingdom. We are just following along behind. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. If you build your structure that you're working with in God out of hay and straw, and a severe trial comes upon you, it's not going to last very long. It's not going to hold up under the pressure and the strain of the trial. But if you build your structure with God in your life out of gold and silver and precious stones, it will endure the fire, the test, the difficult time." Going on in verse 13, "And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive his reward." And that's the promise from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And we and God are working and building upon that foundation what God sees fit for us in our life. We must take care of the building materials that we use. We must go after the finest things, develop our prayer life, our study life, really work in our life to build a strong structure that will endure the test of time and trials in life. So how should we approach our journey out of the days of unleavened bread? First, we must watch our step. We must take heed and be careful and plan our journey very carefully and watch out for spiritual trip hazards that will drag us back into sin and in the darkness of this world. Secondly, we must set our mind. Be determined to finish your journey that you were called to. when the trail gets tough and gets difficult and you're exhausted and you're tired and you're wore out, it's not time to turn around. It's time to sharpen your focus on God's kingdom, on your goal. Thirdly, we must walk in newness of life. We must walk in a new, completely dedicated way of making our life a living sacrifice of obedience to God. That's not the way the world lives their life. The world lives their life to satisfy themselves, to make themselves happy, to please the self. God is calling you and I to be different, to walk in newness of life, and to build a strong structure that will endure the tests and the trials that life presents itself. To close the sermon, I'd like to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. So I think Paul perfectly sums up what our focus should be as we prepare to leave the days of unleavened bread and continue on in our journey towards God's kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul's saying that I don't count myself as already succeeding in my journey. I haven't reached the goal yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, we must do that. We cannot walk the way we are intended to walk in our journey with God and Jesus Christ if we're carrying with us guilt of past sins. Now, if we have guilt of present sins, that's a good thing. We need to take those before that guilt and go before God's throne in repentance. But we can't take the guilt of wrong living in a prior life and carry it with us the rest of our life. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, keeping your eyes and your focus on that goal. Don't take your eyes off of it. Because as soon as you take your eyes off of it, you're going to possibly go astray. Be careful. Keep focused on that goal that's set before us all. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to make sure that we're determined, that our mind is set and our focus is set on making it to God's kingdom, of living our life as righteous as we can, and pursuing righteousness and the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and who they are to a greater degree every day of our life. I hope you have a good rest of the last day of unleavened bread and a very good Sabbath day tomorrow.